Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we'll be reading verses 1 to 7. This is the Word of God. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask now, Lord, that you would write these words on our hearts, speak to our hearts through the reading and preaching of your word. Cause us, Lord, to hear and to understand and to put these things to practice in our life. Lord, as we think about your requirements, your qualifications for a shepherd, we pray, Father, that you would use these words to remind us that you do care for your church, that you have given to your church shepherds to extend that care to them, and that we as shepherds, Lord, are to humbly submit ourselves to you, following you in our care for your church. Lord, we pray that you would speak these things to us, that we may know how we ought to live in the household of God. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you know much, and I know you do know much about the writings of the Apostle Paul, you know that he is known throughout Scripture as he's led by the Holy Spirit for using lists. He uses lots of lists, and he does so here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He does it also in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23, when he compares the works of the flesh to the Spirit. He has a long list for both of those categories. He also, chapter 12, verse 5, when exhorting the church to use the gifts God has given them for the edification of the body of Christ. And so he says, if you have the gift of prophecy, then prophesy. If you have the gift of ministry, then minister. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. Exhorting, exhort. Giving, give. Leading, lead. And mercy, then show mercy. He goes on with these lists. And when we come to these lists, I know it is for me sometimes tempting to gloss over them and just barely, as if flying over an area, and just barely touch down and say something a little bit about each one. And maybe that's what we've come to expect when we come to these lists. But we have to acknowledge that God gives us these lists so that we can understand, not gloss over them. And this list of qualifications here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for the ministry of being a shepherd is also a long list. If, depending on how you count it, there are 14 things that the Apostle Paul says the shepherd, the bishop, the overseer must be. And last, from the Old Testament. So this list is even bigger than what we see here. There was a list that Jethro gave to Moses to look for in those who would help him to judge and to rule over Israel. Such qualities in this list were able men, men of strength, men who fear God, men of faith, men of truth, honest men, and men who hated covetousness. Not just didn't covet, but they hated it. So they would not look at this role of judging and ruling in Israel as something to gain wealth from. And then we also added to that list in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13, where Moses told the people to choose out from among them men full of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And as we go through 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 7, many of these same characteristics are caught up in some of the different words and phrases that Paul uses. And so it's important for us to understand what Paul is saying. And while it may be a long list, I must be diligent in my duties as your pastor and as a preacher of God's word to help you to know them and to understand them so that you can make application to them at various times in your life. But before we get into the details of these qualifications, I want to preach to you today on the nature of the qualifications of a shepherd. The nature of these qualifications. We're not going to get into the details today, and I hopefully am not going to try and do all 14 in one sermon in the future, but take a little bit at a time and go through them in some detail. But today we're going to look at the nature of these qualifications overall for a man to be a shepherd of God's flock. And here's what we're going to look at. Number one, these shepherd qualifications are mandatory. They're not up for negotiation. Secondly, these shepherd qualifications, as I mentioned earlier, they are minimum standards. They're great standards, they're a high bar, but they are, in a sense, minimum standards. And thirdly, these shepherd qualifications, which speaks to the fact that we need to go through them in detail, these shepherd qualifications are multi-layered. They are multi-layered. Though they may be just using one word or a phrase to describe the qualifications or characteristics of an elder, there is much truth in each one of these, and I want to go over them in the different layers that are there before us to investigate and to find out and understand what God is saying. But today we're just going to look at the nature of these qualifications that we read about in verses 2 to 7. And the first one is that the shepherd qualifications, the qualifications here listed in verses 2 to 7 are mandatory. They are not optional, and they are not negotiable. Before we ever get the list that Paul gives us here, we are instructed about the necessity of these qualifications. And if you look in verse 2, you see Paul starts out with, before he ever gets to the list, he gets to the absolute necessity of the list. When he says, a bishop then must be. What do these words must be mean? Well, you know what they mean. You know they mean exactly that. That this must be here in this man, in the character of his life. A dictionary definition about the word must be would be something like something that is a necessity in reference to what is required to attain some end. In other words, to get here, over here, to get to where a shepherd needs to be before he's shepherding God's flock, these things must be in his life. They absolutely must be there. And these are not things that can be discarded or things that can be added to or things that can be left by the wayside. That's the problem with the church today and our thinking about God's Word. All for them then, but it's not necessary for us today. Things have changed. People have changed. And the world come alongside of us and update what you're doing. And unfortunately, it's not just the world, it is the church as well. It says these things don't apply. Not just in this case, but in all kinds of other cases. And by doing that, what are we saying as a church? That we are wiser than God. That God could not look down the corridors of time and see that culture was going to be different, life was going to be different. And so he just gave these qualifications that were good for them, but not for now. Well, that's not how God operates. He's not limited by time or space or by human knowledge or human situations. These absolute non-negotiable standards here are given to us so that we'll not only know what kind of man is needed for shepherding work and ministry, but it also speaks to us about what kind of work that shepherd is going to be doing. So it's the qualifications that are spoken to us here, and it's also teaching us in an implied way why he needs to be this way, because this kind of work requires it. Each one of these qualifications is necessary for a shepherd of God's people to be effective and profitable for them. Unfortunately, sometimes the church says, well, this guy's got 10. He's got 10 of the 14. That's a supermajority. Surely he's a good fit for the office. And we must remember that this ministry of shepherding is not ours to hand out. It is not ours to distribute. We are being made good stewards. We are being made stewards of this ministry. We are being made stewards to see if those who come into the ministry, but it is not ours. It's not the church's. It's not the other elders to say, well, if a guy has this many, then we're going to go ahead and put him in there. Because Paul here says, by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a shepherd, a bishop, an overseer, an elder must be these things. And to leave out some qualifications in our own wisdom in favor of a man who might have a majority or some of them is to take our position and say we are above the chief shepherd and we know better. These are not random standards. They're not man standards. They weren't Paul's standards, but given to us by the Holy Spirit to protect, to care for, to feed, to tend to, and to love the flock of God. Now, it is true that in each man who comes to be a shepherd in God's church, while these characteristics must be there, there no doubt some of them will be stronger, some of them will be lesser in each of these men. But we cannot deny the fact that if God is giving a shepherd to His church, He will give us a shepherd who has these qualifications. Because the Spirit of God says to us right now, right here, a bishop then must be. These things must be in his life. And if they are not in his life, then we can rightly conclude that not only does he not have these qualifications, but we can conclude that he must not be a shepherd. He must be these things. If he doesn't have these things in his life, then he must not be a shepherd. And that is the standard that God gives to us. And we cannot shy away from it. And we cannot say, well, the church is desperate. We must take shortcuts. Here's a guy that's almost got all these qualifications. And say, maybe someday he'll get them. If we believe that Jesus Christ gives gifts to the church, and that elders and shepherds and pastors are those gifts, then we must also believe that he will be giving us men who have these things, who can say, along with Paul, a bishop then must be. That's mainly on the church, as they call a man to this shepherding ministry. It's also on the elders, the current elders who make up the presbytery, who are examining these men for the ministry. The session of the local church needs to be reminded that these are the absolute necessary requirements and qualifications that God has put out there for us. And we must not take them lightly. And we must not say, well, he's got most of them. We are not wiser than God. The church is most blessed when they hear God's word and when they heed it. Another part or aspect of this must-be idea is that it is a character that not only must be in the man when he starts, but it must continue to be. It must continue to be in the man. Grammatically, the best grammatorian, if that's a word. But grammatically speaking, this word must-be is a present infinitive active verb. Meaning it has to be present now, and it must continue. It's going to continue. It is not just something that was or something that is, but something that is expected to continue to be. That's what the must be also includes. So just as a shepherd must be qualified to enter into the ministry of shepherding, he may also be disqualified if he does not continue to be or to possess these must-be characteristics. You're not just in, and then you're in for life. You must continue to exhibit and manifest these characteristics in your life. If you live, if you act or become a person who no longer meets these must-be standards, then you should be removed or should remove yourself. And this does happen at times. It doesn't mean that just because a guy falls in one of these areas that that's the case, but I'm talking about somebody who no longer possesses these character traits in his life. That person no longer has the must-be's to be a shepherd. And sometimes that takes a lot of courage on the part of other elders and the part of churches to recognize this. But it does happen. Men are deposed, they are taken out of the ministry because of living in sin and not manifesting these characteristics. Now, I say this particular part, so that men like Noah and myself are preached to and reminded that the church also not be unaware that the men that you choose for shepherds, you should be looking at their life. And you should be looking to see if they continue to possess those qualifications of must-be's and that they are setting that example for the congregation. We need to be aware of that. As we've already addressed, the qualifications listed here in 1 Timothy 3 are not the only qualifications. We talked about the qualifications from the Old Testament, those characteristics. But Paul also adds the word holiness in Titus 1:8. Peter adds being examples to the flock as another characteristic or qualification. So as we look at these qualifications given to us here in 1 Timothy, we recognize that there are more qualifications to be looked at than just 1 Timothy 3. But even if you put on a list and you put on a list that the Bible ever talks about, ever clearly lists as a qualification for a man to be an elder, shepherd, or bishop, or overseer, even if you looked at all of those, that is not all there is. That is not all there is. I want to say to you that those qualifications are the minimum standards. They are a high bar, but they must be there along with something else. And that's what I say to you for the second point about the nature of all these qualifications for a shepherd. They are the minimum standards. And that is not to say that we as a church or elders are to add additional qualifications. We absolutely are not to do that. Because that would be just the reverse of letting some qualifications drop by the wayside. But there are must have that may not be singly listed in any of these passages which address the shepherding ministry. And I spoke about one as I read the scripture today from 1 Samuel chapter 13. We have seen in the other a man of faith in God, one who can be trusted, one who believes in God's word. And yet, many a man has come to be a shepherd. Can you believe it? Without being a Christian, without faith in God. That happens sometimes. But we have discussed that quality of faith. What I want you to remember and what is implied in all of this and what we see throughout all Scripture is what is required of every Christian is at the basis for what's required of the shepherd. Even if it's not listed in one of the passages that talks about qualifications for an elder or bishop or overseer or a shepherd. So what is it that is true for all Christians which must also be true of the shepherds? Just as all Christians are called to be, must be, loving, so must the shepherd. But that's not in any of the lists. But love is the supreme thing about a Christian, every Christian. And so if it's certainly true for every Christian, then how much more true is it for the shepherd of God's flock? Now we might say, well, in those descriptions, in those lists, you can see love being described there maybe implicitly, but I wanted to bring it out to you because it is possible, and the Scripture tells us, it is possible to do many things that an elder is required to do and to do them without love. You may find that hard to believe. I mean, why would a person want to be an elder in the church? Why would he want to shepherd God's church if he does not love the Lord and love the Lord's people? And yet, that is true in some cases. So an elder, a shepherd, could do some things in the church without love. And Paul bears this out when he writes to us in 1 Corinthians 13. Here again is one of Paul's lists in which he talks about doing all kinds of things that look like Christianity, but they are nothing without love. Nothing. And so if this can be done in the life of Christians, in several facets of our lives, which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, if it can be done by the Christian, then it can also be done by the Christian elder or the Christian shepherd. In fact, list there in that passage some things that shepherds do that not every Christian does. Talks about prophesying God's word, preaching and teaching it, and says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I do this without love, I am nothing. Nothing. Why is Paul talking about this? Because it can be done without love. And it is sometimes done without love. And we as Christians need to remember that how we live and what we do needs to be in and love. Love for God and love for His people. One of the things that we talked about for an elder in the Old Testament that was given to us was to have understanding and knowledge. Paul brings that out and says, without love, that's nothing. And you are nothing. We also talked about how the life of an elder is to be one of sacrifice. Jesus, being following Jesus as the great shepherd, he gave his life. And so an elder is also to give his life for the ministry, for the work of shepherding the sheep. Paul talks a little bit about this, to give to the poor. And yet without love, it's nothing. How does that relate to the shepherd's life? What is the shepherd supposed to be? He is supposed to be hospitable. He is supposed to be showing love to strangers. Without that, he is nothing. Even if you, as a shepherd, were to give up your life, but not with love, it profits you nothing. The point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that as you as a Christian can do a lot of things that look like faithful Christianity, and so can the shepherd look like he is being faithful, look like he is keeping his life clean, keeping his life pure. But Paul says, if you do that without love, it is nothing. It is of no value. It is worthless. And if this is true for all Christians, which 1 Corinthians 13 is, then it is certainly more so true for the shepherds of God's flock. There are organizations that have some parallel descriptions of their officers in their organization. Not the church, I'm talking about maybe worldly organizations, things out in the world, maybe even a group like here, the officers that meet here for the American Legion, or maybe the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club, in which I would expect they would expect some of their leadership or their leadership to be this kind of character. And they could do that in that organization. And they could do it without love. But the shepherd cannot do it without love. He cannot do it in a way that brings glory to God. But a shepherd could. He could rule in a church for his own prestige. He could be shepherding with an iron hand so that he is not bothered by erring sheep without love. A preaching shepherd, a teaching elder, could preach for notoriety or self-pride. He could do that. He could preach. But if he does it without love for God and love for the flock, it's a zero. It is nothing, and he is nothing. Peter characterized this in 1 Peter 5:3, telling the shepherds not over the sheep, not to lord it over them, even though they were over them in a position way and in a way of serving them according to God. They were not to lord this ministry over the sheep as if they were king, as if that what they said goes, and as if they could even depart from the word of God, and still that would be something they would need to do. That's lording over the sheep, and that is not loving. And yet that is how it's done sometimes. When Jesus restored Peter to the ministry of shepherding his sheep, he asked him, and you know this, he asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Jesus said, "If you love me, then tend my sheep, feed my sheep, care for my lambs, love my flock. If you love me, love my flock." And this is what should be the underpinning and the foundation for the ministry of an elder. Because he can do many, or let's just say maybe all. He could be all of these characteristics. But without love, it is nothing. Without love, it is nothing. And so, church, I don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the future holds for this church. But in the event that someday we do elect another elder, in the event that someday you may call a different pastor for whatever reason, you need to know if that pastor loves the people of God. Because you will be in a world of hurt if he doesn't. You need to know if he is doing this out of love for God. Because you will be in a world of hurt if he doesn't. If it's just a job, if it's just something that he can do as a professional, you're going to be hurting as a flock because you won't have shepherds that have been gifted to you by God who love you. Shepherds who are men after God's own heart. Where is the heart of God? But with his people. In Ephesians 5, Paul instructs men to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Under-shepherds of the great shepherd Jesus Christ are to love the sheep like Christ loves the church, loves the sheep, giving his life for them. And this is the love of Christ, and this is Christ's care for the church. When he gives a shepherd to the church, he must be these things. He must be these things. And he must be more than these things. He must be a shepherd after God's own heart that loves the Lord and loves the church. That's the max standard. Without that, you don't even get to these other qualifications. Thirdly, we see that these qualifications of a shepherd are multi-layered. And I don't mean by that it's unclear in this list what Paul is talking about or what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5. What I mean is that they may be used or described in one word or short phrases, but they are layers to these characteristics. And they are worth inquiring into and giving diligent study to about what Paul meant when he said these things to that original audience, which is what he means to us as well. Layers in these descriptions that we must be diligent to inquire of and know what they mean so that when we do call a man, when we are observing a man, when we do call a man to be a shepherd, we understand what God is looking for. Let me give you one example I'll give you two examples, rather, from this list in 1 Timothy 3. I'm not going to go into the explanation of it today. We'll do that in the following weeks. But I do want to show you some layers that are in this description of what must be of this shepherd's life. And let's look at verse 2. He says, "A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife." I want to look at that phrase, the layers of a husband of one wife. On the surface, it looks pretty clear, and it is clear, but it is multi-layered. There's many things that are being represented here. Some of it's because of the way that it's worded in the Greek. Some of it's because of the way that we look at the phrase, the husband of one wife. But when you see this phrase, the husband of one wife, it should raise questions in your mind. What does Paul mean by the husband of one wife? Here are some of the questions that we need to address to know what Paul is talking about. Is he saying, and we're not going to get into these answers to these questions, but here are the questions that are raised by the phrase, the husband of one wife. And if I said that to you or somebody said that to you today, and they said, well, I am a husband of one wife, that could mean several different things. It could mean he's the husband of one wife right now, or it could mean he's the husband of one wife, you know, at different times of his life, whatever. That must the shepherd, this raises, must the shepherd be a married man? That's one of the questions that this phrase brings up. And I would say to you, do you know of any shepherds in the Bible who weren't married? Those are the kind of things we need to talk about. Then if he is married, is all that he hold to one wife legally? Is that all Paul's saying? Because I know a lot of men who are married and have been married to only one wife all their lifetime who have no business being a shepherd. That's a minimum standard, being married to that one wife. Does it mean he just must be married to one wife, or does it mean, is there something about him being faithful to that wife that he has? And then what does it mean to be a faithful husband? And what if he's not married? Can somebody who's not married be an elder? And if he can, what does this qualification mean to the man who's not married? One of the things that we'll look at is what the Greek says in this particular example, and we will see that literally the Greek word says a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Now, there are things about that phrase that I could ask a lot of questions about. If he's married, how many ways are there for him to be married to one woman but not be a one-woman man? So we see there are different things that need to be discussed about these different qualifications. And you may already know the answers to these qualifications. Maybe you don't, but we need to be looking at them in detail so that we understand them. Secondly, another example is, he must. What does able or apt, what sort of a teacher must he be? What must he be able to teach? Because there are some men who can teach all kinds of other subjects, but can't teach the Bible. And just because they might be a teacher in their profession doesn't mean they are to be a teacher of God's Word. So we'll look at that as well. I'm just saying we can see how unpacking these layers of understanding will be helpful to us. And we do need to know what they mean. And not just at the last second before we elect an elder or before we call a pastor or a shepherd to be here shepherding us. And when we go through these, I'm not going to try and beat a dead horse about each one of them. But where there is something to learn that we don't necessarily see on the surface of it, then I want to be able to show you and tell you what these things mean. Why? Why do we need to be so thorough and detailed about understanding these things? The church has a responsibility. Because the church is the one who chooses their shepherds. Certainly with God's help, His Spirit guiding us according to His Word. But the burden of choosing your shepherds doesn't happen from the top down. There is not somebody who is over all the other elders in our denomination who says, well, this person will come and be your shepherd. You are going to choose. And so you must have wisdom and understanding and knowledge of what these characteristics mean so that you can choose the man whom God has provided for you. And I would also say to our men, whether you are young or old, whether God is shepherding or not, you should be striving to be this kind of man. It's true, all these characteristics could be applied to all the people in the church. But men, you have a particular responsibility to the Lord and to the church that He may call you someday to be a shepherd. You might say, well, I'm never going to be a shepherd. And you know what people say about saying never? You don't know what the Lord is going to do in your life. You don't know when the switch might be turned in your life and you become sold out for the ministry, or that you cannot bear to do anything else but to preach the Word of God, or that you cannot bear to not be a shepherd in God's church because your love for the church has grown so strong that you are willing to be used by God. You don't know when that's going to happen. And so these qualities, these characteristics that are laid out here for a man who is going to be an elder, these are the things that every man should be striving for, because the Lord may call you and you want to be ready when He calls. You don't want to wake up someday and say, well, there's a need in the church, and I wish I would have been working harder to prepare myself to be called by God. Jesus Christ is the good and perfect shepherd. And we who are His sheep, not just the elders, we who are His sheep are to follow Him. And following Jesus is a manifestation of true faith. Jesus says those who hear His voice will follow Him. They know His voice. To follow Jesus is not just to get in line and play follow the leader. It is to follow Him in His life and to follow His actions and words of today in the church today. They must be like Him. They must be loving God and loving the sheep like He loves them. This is the nature of these qualifications. They are a must. These qualifications are the minimum standard. They must be undergirded by love for God and love for God's people. And we must understand them completely, not just surfacely. And that's what I hope to do with you in the coming weeks. May the Lord help us to see what it is a man should be, must be rather, to shepherd God's sheep, so that we will be able to recognize them and let God give them to us to demonstrate His love for us. May God help us to do that. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, thank You, Lord, for Your word, and we thank You, Lord, for the promise You have given us to help us to understand it. In these coming days, Lord, should You give us the time, we pray that You would help us to know and understand what a shepherd must be for the sake of Your church, Your flock.